Sunday school, I've just been told. So head on out. If we haven't met yet, my name is Jeff. I am a ministry candidate with the Grace Presbyterian Church of New Zealand, and so I'm training and studying to become a pastor. And so I'm here along with my wife, Jaya, for the next few months to plug into Trinity and spend some time with you guys and serve here and to learn. And so it's my privilege this morning to be able to bring the sermon this morning to preach to you God's word. And so as we come to consider these words that Alex read for us earlier, let's do what we were singing before and take it to the Lord in prayer. Loving Father, we thank you for this time that we have together to worship you. We thank you that we have been able to raise our voice in song and lift up our prayers and needs to you. And we thank you as well, Lord, for this time where we get to just sit and hear and listen as you speak. And so we pray this morning as we consider this passage of your word, we ask that you would speak to us, that you would make it powerful, that you would work in our lives and hearts this morning. And we ask, God, that you would bless us this morning with a sense of your presence and your love and your grace and your power, that we would know this morning that we have met with and heard from the living God. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning we're looking at Romans 12, verses 9 through 16, as Alex read for us earlier, which begins saying, love must be sincere. Love must be sincere. We throw that word love around a lot. I love this, I love that, I love you, I love my wife, I love that guy, he's great. I had pancakes this morning for breakfast. I love pancakes. I love my work. And we don't mean the same things when we say all of these different things. I don't love my wife the same way I love pancakes. Hopefully I don't love you with pancake love. We can kind of get our wires crossed with this kind of thing. You know, love is something we feel, it's something we foster, it's something we find, it's something we make. And we're told this morning that in the church, love must be sincere. So we've been doing this series thinking about who we are as the church. And the irony is not lost on me that here I am as an outsider up the front telling you who you are as a church. But the things that we've been considering, these distinctives, are not just distinctives of Trinity Church, but of every church and of the whole church, the global church. We are disciples. We are family. 2 weeks ago, Lenny showed us that we are a people belonging to God. He is the one that brought us together. We are his. He's made us these living stones, and he's building us together into a house for himself. And then last Sunday, Lenny also showed us that we are a people belonging to each other, that we are a body, and no part can say to another part that I don't need you. And when one part suffers, all parts suffer. One part succeeds, the whole body succeeds. We belong to God, and we belong to one another. We are a family. And these are the theological foundation for who we are as a family, who God has determined us to be when he, by his grace, saved us in Christ into this thing that he's doing that we call the church. And so as we've laid this foundation for who we are, or what we are, a people belonging to God and belonging to each other, we now come to think about what we do. Really, so much of the Christian life is learning to be what we already are, right? Learning to be what we already are. I mean, think about it. We know that we are to pursue righteousness and holiness and the fruits of the Spirit and that kind of thing. Why is that? Well, it's because we are holy and righteous. When Christ saves us, we are set apart for him. We're made holy. We're called saints. Our sins are forgiven. All condemnation is taken away. Christ's righteousness, his perfect record, is given to us, and so we're just being told to be what we already are. righteous in Christ, holy. And so the same is true for us as a family as well. We are a people that belongs to God and a people that belongs to each other. And that's what we are because God said so. That's what he has made us to be. And so how do we be together what we already are? That's what we're going to be considering this morning. What is it that Christ's church is to be characterized by? And we read, sincere love. Love that must be sincere. A love, as we'll see, that is involved. It cares. A love that's active. And a love that is indiscriminate. I want to give just three disclaimers before we get further into this. Three terms and conditions that you have to agree to before we look at this passage. The first is that I am not here to tell you what you are not doing. This isn't me coming and I've been here for 4 weeks and I'm looking around thinking the love here is not sincere. No, that's not what's happening. You're not allowed to think that, okay? I'm not here as your judge. Number two, I'm also not here as an expert, right? You might think that I'm up here and, man, he's talking about love, he must be really good at this. No, I'm not. And I hope that's going to come out in the sermon as well. So I'm not here as your judge. I'm not here as an expert. And number three, as we think about family and about love, we all have experiences of these things. We all come from families ourselves, and some of those families were really good. Some of those family experiences were great and healthy and wonderful, and some of them were not. Some of our experience of family is bad and unhealthy and abusive even. But what we can't do is take our experience and make it the grid for what God is saying. We can't decide based on our experience what God is telling us. No, it's going to be the other way around this morning. We're going to listen to God and hear what he says about what family is and about what love is, and let that inform our experience and our understanding. Okay? So those are the three disclaimers, the three terms and conditions that you have to agree to as we listen to the sermon. I'm not your judge, I'm not the expert, and we're going to let God speak as to what family is and what sincere love is. Okay. So sincere love is involved. It's involved, it's active, and it's indiscriminate. It's involved. It's caring, it cares. Our being made together into a people belonging to God and belonging to each other results in and it requires the sincere love that this passage is talking about. Genuine love, authentic love, or in the Greek, unhypocritical love. To be a hypocrite is to say one thing and to do another thing, right? The word comes from the acting world, where ancient Greek actors would use masks on sticks to play different characters. So, you know, I put the one mask over my face and I'm playing this character, and I put the other mask over my face and now I'm playing that character. And God is saying here that we are not to be like that in the church. Our love for one another is not to be a mask that we put on a Sunday morning, just a skin deep, superficial thing. Our love is to be sincere, genuine, authentic, not superficial, but central to our identity as a family in Christ, a people belonging to God and belonging to each other. And notice in verse 9 just how passionate this love is. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Hate what is evil. Detest it. Loathe it. Abhor it. Recoil from it. This is about the strongest word that Paul could have used to get this idea across of hating with complete hatred everything that is harmful and repulsive to God. And then cling to what is good. Hold fast to it. Cleave to it. Be stuck in it. Live in what God calls good and hate what he calls evil like nothing else. Such strong language, such strong emotions that are brought out in these verses. What would be the opposite of that? What's the opposite of a strong emotion? Well, it would be indifference, right? Apathy. Not caring at all. This is saying that our love for God and our love for people, it should have a moral dimension. It should result in a genuine love for what God loves and a hatred of what God hates. A love for what God loves and we know is good for people and a hatred of what God hates and is destructive for people. And that's important for us to realize because it's not what we're taught in New Zealand. Right? New Zealand culture as a whole would say that love means being indifferent to how other people live. It means not being involved, not imposing our morals on them or on the relationship. But the Bible is saying that that's not how we love in this family, in the church. That a loving parent does not sit back and just watch their child be seriously harmed by something they know is not good for them. That brothers and sisters who love each other don't just stand by when one of them is in danger. See, the gospel, the good news that Jesus saves and Jesus lives and Jesus reigns brings life and healing and hope and strength and wholeness, and we should want that for those that we love. And sin kills. Sin kills people and sends them to hell. We should hate for that to happen to people. If we love them, we should truly hate that. Jesus in Revelation 2, he holds tolerance of sin against the church in Thyatira. I mean, can you imagine that? Tolerance is like New Zealand's greatest virtue, and it's what Jesus holds against that church. You tolerate that woman Jezebel who is spreading sin among the people. But a sincere, a genuine love that is not hypocritical will hate evil and want to keep others from it. Galatians 6:1 says, "Brothers and sisters, if anyone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently." Notice, restore them gently. So we're not here to be the religious police for each other, you know, dobbing each other in for all the sins that we see. But authentic love will want what's best for our brothers and sisters. In fact, if we are not involved in each other's lives, then we are much more likely to just be judgmental rather than loving. Because if we don't see the sin struggles of other people until they just blow up into this big, ugly public thing, we won't have any understanding. We won't have any context or background, and so it'll be just easier for us to judge them and write them off and condemn them and never speak to them again. That's not sincere love. Sincere love gets involved. Sincere love cares. Look with me at verse 13. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. There's a practical way that we can get involved in other people's lives. Hospitality in particular. Hospitality was a big deal for Christians in the first century. Some Christians were facing persecution. We see that in verse 14. They would have been kicked out of families. They would have lost houses. They didn't just have Airbnb on their phones back in those days, so it was necessary that Christians would show hospitality, invite their brothers and sisters in Christ into their homes and into their lives. And it's really just as important for us today as well, because we are lonelier now than we have ever been. Hospitality is so important. When you invite someone into your home, you invite them into your life in a special way. Hospitality is so important to sincere love that gets involved. So have you signed up for the Who's Coming to Dinner? Will you do that? I mean, this is a great practical opportunity to show hospitality, to be involved in someone's life, to get involved in their family, to express and grow in this sincere love, the sincere love that is involved with people and cares for people. We really see that in verse 15, don't we? That beautiful verse there. Rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. You can't rejoice and mourn if you don't know that people are rejoicing and mourning and what it is that they are rejoicing and mourning in. You have to be involved in their lives to know what's going on for them, which can be really hard. It can be really uncomfortable. You know, you see someone mourning and you don't know what to say. I think sometimes we have quite a wrong motivation that really says, well, if I just say the right thing, then they'll stop mourning and I won't have to mourn with them, right? It can be hard to just sit with pain and discomfort. And sometimes it can be even harder to rejoice with someone. In fact, the more involved you get in their life, it can be harder to rejoice with someone who is rejoicing. It's fairly easy to be happy with someone that you don't really know that well, right? Oh, that's a happy guy. Good for him. But then when you get to know them, like, oh, okay, you work in the same field that I do, and you work in a nicer place, and you get paid more, and you just got promoted as well. That's great, man. Like, good for you. I'm so happy for you. See, rejoicing and mourning, it requires honoring others above yourself, as it says in verse 10. Caring about them and their needs and what's going on for them more than about yourself for now. Who can tell me what's the shortest verse in the Bible? Jesus wept. That's right. Depends on the translation, but yes. John 11:35. Why did Jesus weep? It was when his friend Lazarus died, right? But Jesus knew that he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead again. So why did Jesus weep? Well, he wept with those who were weeping. He mourned with those who mourned. He loved with a sincere love that cared. Sincere love gets involved. In the family of God, love must be sincere. In families, life is shared. Habits are on display. People see the real you. The devotion in verse 10 is the affection of family members who belong to one another simply because they are family. And it's the same for us. We belong to one another because we belong to God. We are his belongings and we belong to one another. We share a life together whether we like it or not. Our lives are on display. So sincere love, it gets involved. And as we see in verse 10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Let people see the real you. See, sincere love, it must be willing to know people, and it also must be willing to be known. And I wonder which is harder for you, to be involved in other people's lives or to let them be involved in yours and know what's going on for you. I think, actually, for me, it's the second one. I grew up in a small town where everyone knew everyone. But my family loved to be able to know what everyone else was doing, but didn't want anyone to know what we were doing. Someone else in the community called my family intensely private. When I got married, Jaya's kind of father in Christ, he spoke at our wedding reception, and he said, you know, Jeff's a bit of a hard guy to get to know. I had a student ministry leader, he was talking about my emotional range, and he called me Captain Flatline. So intensely private, a hard guy to get to know, Captain Flatline. It can be difficult for me to be known, to let love be genuine. Tim Keller said, to be loved but not known is comforting but superficial. Right? Like you say you love me, but I know you don't really know me, so that's nice, but it doesn't mean much. To be known, to know, have all your secrets exposed but not loved, that's our greatest fear. That's perhaps what I fear. But to be fully known and truly loved is, well, a lot like being loved by God. God sees and knows everything about us, even those things that we might most desperately want to hide. And yet he loved us so that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And then Jesus says, he promises, whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. To know that God knows me as fully and deeply as he does, and yet loves me that much, can mean that even a clam like me can just open up a little bit to other people. Sincere love is involved. And it's also active. Sincere love is involved. Sincere love is also active. You see, hypocritical, fake, kind of superficial love, it would say I love you, but then not actually do anything about it. But sincere love is active. Everything that we've seen so far, in fact, is active. Hating, clinging, devoting, honoring, practicing hospitality, rejoicing, mourning. Sincere love, it's not just this static thing. And it continues. Verse 11, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Sincere love is active. I guess the expectation is that if we love God, we will serve God. And if we love each other, then we will serve each other. Love must be sincere. Sincere love is not just a noun, it's a verb. It's something we do. In the musical, The Fiddler on the Roof, there's a song where Tevier, who's the father, he asks Goldie, his wife, "Do you love me?" And she says, well, she responds, "For 25 years, I've washed your clothes, cooked your meals, cleaned your house, given you children, milked your cow. If that's not love, what is?" Now, again, that's not the way we tend to think about love. We generally think that love is a feeling that results in loving actions, maybe. If I feel love for you, then I will wash your clothes and cook your meals and milk your cow. But if I don't feel that love, then I can't do those things. And I have to wait until I feel love again in order to be able to do loving things. But I think Goldie in the song is right in terms of the kind of love that's being called for in this passage. A love that's not dependent on feelings in order to act, but loving actions that we do, sometimes in spite of our feelings. Romans 12, 9 through 16, it gives us this picture of love that it's not just a noun, a thing, this kind of fuzzy feeling that we get, but it's a verb, it's an activity, it's a mission to carry out. And often we find that as we commit to doing loving actions, those loving feelings soon follow. Maybe you've experienced that yourself. As we spend time with people, as we serve them and care for them, it becomes increasingly sincere in us, in our hearts. I think that's an important rule, prospect for us in who are married, that we see that and know that those loving feelings often follow those loving actions, but it's important for us as a church family as well. You know, maybe you find that your love for people is not really all that sincere. It's more like a mask that you put on and take off when you come to church on a Sunday morning. Well, perhaps you could try serving people. Try serving them. See if those feelings follow. Maybe your zeal for God, your spiritual fervor, it is lacking. Well, jump into serving. Think about how Jesus took the form of a servant for you and commit to serving him in his church. See if those feelings follow. Tell people about Jesus. You know, we talk about what we love, but it's also true that we love what we talk about. The more we talk about something or someone, the more our love for that person or thing grows. So tell someone about Jesus. See if those feelings follow. Alex told me a story last week that I might completely butcher. We could ask him later whether I got it right. But he told me the story about a young man who was asked to share his testimony in front of the church. And he goes out on the stage of this huge church before heaps of people. He'd never done anything like this before. And he's terrified, and he sort of starts mumbling, and he's trying to tell these people about the love of God. And as he's doing that, in that very moment up on stage, it suddenly all becomes real to him. God's incredible love in sending Jesus to die the death that he deserved for sin and save him into a new life of joy and hope and freedom. It suddenly dawned on him as he stepped out in faith and active love in that moment. This is the love that Jesus has for us, not just in the past when he died on the cross, not just in the past when he first met us and gave us new hearts, not just in the past, but right now too. Jesus loves us actively, sincerely, right now. He is continually saving us more and more every day, saving us from our unloving selfishness, saving us from the sin that he hates to see destroy us, saving us from our unbelief and our faithlessness. God is actively loving us. He did so in the past, and he does so now, even this morning. God's sincere love is involved, and it's active. And that's the kind of love that he calls us to show one another. So one last thing. Love must be sincere, and sincere love is involved, and it's active, but it's also indiscriminate. Verse 16 says, "Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited." We naturally want to be with people who are like us. I mean, that's why you have like Pākehā churches and Indian churches and Pacific Island churches and churches for students and young adults and families, and a church for people who like rock music, and a church for people who like coffee, and a church for people who like motorbikes and that kind of thing. But even in the churches that are just kind of for everyone, even within those churches, we can form these groups of the people that we are most like, and those are the ones that we want to hang out with the most, the ones who are easiest for us to love. And sometimes that's okay. You know, sometimes we do need to get together with the people who are at kind of our life stage or whatever to be able to encourage them, but sometimes it's not okay. James 2 gives an example of when it's not okay. We are warned there against showing favoritism for rich people, for the people that we think might better us in society. No, we have to show love indiscriminately. Because as we saw in verse 4 of chapter 12 last week, we are one body, and all of the members are valuable. We are a family made up of the people that God chooses, not the people that we would choose to be around. And God gives us this vision in Revelation 7, verse 9, of this great multitude that no one could count from every nation and tribe and people and language standing before the throne. And he's working toward that vision now, right? He's building his church, his temple of living stones, out of people from every place. People who are not like us. The kinds of people we wouldn't naturally hang out with and show love to. God adopts people from all backgrounds and makes them his children. He saves people out of every sin and addiction. He saves people from lives of self-centered comfort and wealth, and he saves people from lives of abuse and poverty. He saves victims. He saves bullies. He rescues people from all walks of life, and he puts them together. He puts us together, and he tells us that our love must be sincere. Our love for each other must be as indiscriminate and gracious and merciful as God's love for us. The love that he showed us. Now, Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were hostile, enemies to God, he showed us love. And so this indiscriminate love, it goes even further, doesn't it? In verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Not only are we to love one another, but even those on the outside, even those who hate us. Don't curse them, bless them. Want what's good for them. It really pushes us. Maybe this morning you're here, but you're on the outside of this Christian family. You're kind of looking in, you're watching, seeing whether this is something that you could be a part of. Well, we here at Trinity hope that you see sincere love on display today. And as we hope that you continue coming and being involved and being part of the community and family here, we hope that you see this sincere love. We really do. And we want you to know, I want you to know, that God's sincere, involved, active, and indiscriminate love is for you too. It's for you this morning. That offer of the gospel is that you can come to Jesus right now. You don't need to get cleaned up. You don't need to get dressed up. Jesus says, I have come to call not the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You can come to Jesus right now. This offer is yours of the love of God. And if you are a Christian and you're thinking like me, man, how am I supposed to do all this? This sounds too hard. Where is all of this love that I'm supposed to show to everyone meant to come from? Well, know that when we struggle to love, we can come to Jesus as well. We can come to Jesus. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest, for I am gentle and humble in heart. He says, whoever comes to me will never go hungry. He says, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Rivers of living water will flow from within them. Come and draw from the infinite well of God's love for you in Christ. Drink from it. Soak in it. Be filled to overflowing by God's sincere love for you, and you will find resources to love others that can never run dry. Love must be sincere. Sincere love is involved. It's active. It's indiscriminate. And can I just say, as someone who is a bit of an outsider, on behalf of me and Jaya, just thank you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for sharing yourselves with us and being involved in our lives as well. Thank you for serving us and showing us what it means to serve the Lord and how you do that here. Thank you for indiscriminately loving us sinners. Thank you for that, for doing that out of the love that God has shown to you in Christ. Jesus said, "By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." Let's pray. Lord God, we have heard clearly from your word this morning that we are to love one another as we are your family, and that our love must be sincere. God, we recognize the challenge in this, but we pray that you would help us to see that you're calling us to be who we are, what we are, what you have made us when you saved us and made us your children and your family. God, you have loved us with such a caring and active and indiscriminate love that goes well beyond the love that we could ever show to one another or to you or be shown by anyone else. And so we pray that you would move us by that love that you have shown us in Christ to love one another well, to love one another sincerely, that everyone would know that we are your disciples by the love that we have for one another. So God, would you help us in this? We need your help. Holy Spirit, would you be working in us to produce this kind of love? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, Jeff. Let's stand and sing our final song.